Let's read together. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Today, millions of people all over the world are looking at Christ on the cross. And the question is, what do we see if you look at him at the cross? What do you think about him hanging on a cross? Do you get it? Everything in your life will change if you get it. The core, the center, everything of what life is all about would change. You would not be able to go about life as you used to. That would be your reaction if you get it. Now, in Luke's gospel, gives us an idea of what it takes to get it. In his story, there are four people and people groups that don't get it. The crowd, it's the people. They have a lot of power and influence. And then there's the leaders, political and religious leaders. There's a relationship between the crowd and the leaders. They influence one another. And sometimes the leaders can even control the crowd, which was the instance in this situation. Because the Roman Empire controlled the crowd in Jerusalem through the soldiers. That's the other group of people, and they don't get it either. They are Romans that are responsible for law and order in Jerusalem. And then there's a criminal at the side of Jesus. Well, he's the culprit of the law enforcement system. And he's paying for his deeds. And he must have been a murderer to be condemned to death. He didn't get it either. But then there are four people and people groups who got it. The thief next to Jesus, the other thief, he got it. The centurion, it's like a captain over 100 soldiers. He got it. And then the women of Jerusalem got it. They followed Jesus all the way to the skull, the place where he was crucified, and they wept all the way. And then there were the people that knew Jesus and were close to Jesus. And we know that at least about that it was John and Mary, because Jesus spoke to John at the cross, on the cross, and told him to take his mother and to care for her and to look for after her if he's not there anymore. And then there was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a rich man, and he had a very powerful position. He got it. So, what can we learn about this from the story? How can this help us to be part of the crowd that get it? Well, three things. Think for yourself. You know? And something powerful happened in this situation. The crowd influenced everybody. You know, the influence of a crowd, you know, the majority of the people, how everybody's thinking and feeling is powerful, especially combined with the leaders. Well, that's the situation in your life. Your glasses through which you look at life, your values, your ideas, your opinions were all formed by culture, by the majority, by the way that most of the people think, and by the very influential people in your life. And suddenly, everybody agreed. I mean, the Jews and the Romans never agreed on anything. But suddenly, they agree that Jesus is not the Messiah for different reasons. The Jews thought that he would save them from the Romans. And God would help him, perhaps through a supernatural event like fire or sickness or something that happened to all of them and just wipe them out in a way. And the Romans said, here are we, the most powerful nation in the world, and see what you can do. Come, bring it. And nothing will take the power away from us. So they all agreed that Christ was powerless and he couldn't do anything. Luke even made a comment and said, on that day, Pilate and Herod became good friends. They couldn't stand each other until that time. Common enemy united them, and suddenly they are one. But there were people that did not follow the crowd, that were not influenced by the majority opinion. Joseph was one of them. And the Bible says that he had not consented to their decision and action, the Sanhedrins, the religious leaders of the time. He did not follow them. And here's the big invitation for us, that we've got to be able to think for ourselves, to take a stand. Now, it's a big theme in the Bible, in the law, Exodus 23 verse 2 says that you should not follow the crowd and the crowd's opinion. And Jesus said it a few times, you know, and Paul put a lot of emphasis. He calls it the world. It's all the systems of the world. It's all the powers of the world, the economical, the political, the military, the intellectual, all the powers and different types of powers. He said, they're all under the control of the evil one. And he said, you can't just fit into your culture without even thinking about it, Romans 12, verse 2. So you've got to find your own voice. Take a stand. Be able to do it against the tide. But then you'll discover that it would cost you something. Sometimes it costs you money. You lose acceptance. You lose power, a position. Something happens in your work. And it's so difficult to do it. If you've got to take the stand and you know it's going to bring something between you and somebody else that you love. Perhaps it's somebody that you're married to. Perhaps it's your parents. Perhaps your girlfriend, boyfriend that you love. But now you've got to take a stand and make a decision. One of my friends, I had to make that decision in his life. His family, he was part of the family business, but the family business, what they did and how they did it, was very contrary to the gospel values and the way that Jesus lived. And he decided to become a minister. So he went to his father and he said, this is my desire and this is what I want to do now with my life. And his father said, but you can't do that. Nobody in the family thinks that way or feel that way. If you do that, you're not part of the family anymore. You are leaving the family. And he said, I don't want to do that, but it leaves me no choice then. And his father said, well, you're not my son anymore. And he never made contact again with him. And he asked him to leave for car keys and to move out of the house in 2 weeks' time. And he was all by himself. Nothing. He went through turmoil, wondered whether he did the right thing in his life, whether it was wise to do something like that. Today, a few decades later, he says, I don't know where I got the power from. God just gave me the grace. And it's the best thing that I've ever done in my life to say yes and to walk away from it. Second important thing is turn from yourself. Listen to the prayer of one of the criminals. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, before we judge him, I wonder whether we all haven't prayed that prayer at some other time in our lives. Perhaps you're praying it at this moment. It's something like this. Lord, if you are there and I really want to believe that you exist and that you are there and that you can intervene and that it could mean something for me in my life. If you help me with this problem, I will believe in you and I will serve you and I will love you the rest of my life. Ever think about it? And if it doesn't happen, I know you are not there or you don't love me. You don't care about me. So why should I bother to serve you and to love you if you're a God that's not loving? So then it's over. So if you think about it, living with this attitude, thinking this way, praying this type of prayer, what's it all about? It's all about yourself. I'm in the middle of my life. There's one non-negotiable. And that is me. It's what I think. It's what I feel. And this is what I think. And this is what I feel. This is what I need. And this is what I want. It's all about me. And what you are actually asking God is to come and serve me. And what your premise is, I deserve it. I deserve love. I deserve another life and not this that's happening to me. And, of course, the other way is the letting go of the self. There's no non-negotiable, and we see it in the other criminal. There's no conditions. There's no, I would, if. There's no if. Whatever, you are Lord. You know, I've got no grounds to stand on. I deserve what I am experiencing in my life. In that way, God become more than a means to an end. God is the end itself. I don't want God, and I will serve God if God gives me something. If He can take me off this cross, I will believe it and I will go for Him. No. Then God is a means to an end. God is God. He is the end. It's all about Him. If you take a stand, think for yourself, and if you turn from yourself to Him and you ask, you will receive something. And this is the third thing. You've got to receive for yourself. Jesus immediately reacted and He gave that criminal on the cross something. What did He give him? He said, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? I used to think, and I think most of the people think that way, that Jesus said, I'm telling you today that you will be with me in heaven sometime in the future. But that's not what Jesus is saying. But by putting the emphasis on, I'm telling you today, you're shifting the comma. The comma is before the today. Jesus says, I'm telling you today, you will be with me. And where I will be in paradise, that's where you will be. In fact, wherever you are with me is paradise. And that is what you receive. It's the biggest gift that you can receive. It's to be with him forever. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus prayed the previous night before he died. John says, he said, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. And I know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. So he's praying that we would be with him, everybody that gets it, to be with him. And he spoke about it a lot during his ministry. He invited his disciples to abide in him. If you stay in me, I will stay in you. And this is the way you can do it. Stay in my words. Let my words stay in you. And stay in my love. Abide in my love. And I will make my home in you. The Father will come and make his home in you. And we will be together. That is life. That's what we're yearning for. That's our deepest desire. And it's the one thing that can't be taken away from us, even though we are on a cross. And that's what makes the difference. Not being on a cross or not being on a cross. It's not whether it's going well or whether it's going bad with us. It's being with him. You know, think about that situation where the disciples came to Jesus and said, everything is going so well. You won't believe it. People are getting healed. People are getting fed. And they're getting the word. It's wonderful. And Jesus said, don't be glad about that. You know, well, what then? Oh, be glad of who you are. Be glad of what you have. This life with me. You know, there's good and it's good. There's bad and it's challenging. But the big thing and the thing that never changes is that you will be with me. You with me forever. There's only one definition of eternal life. And we find that in John 17 verse 3 where Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you would know me. And that word know, ginosko, does not mean to know something about him. It doesn't mean that you should know a lot about him, have some facts about his life. It means that you will have an intimate, that you will get to know for yourself practically through experience. That's how the Amplified translates the word know. That's how you will know it. And that is eternal life. And it's not just something that we'll get when we're in heaven. It is something that we can experience now through the death of Jesus. We can have that life now. Death cannot take it away. A cross cannot take it away. Suffering cannot. Nothing can separate us from this love and from this life with him. That's what Jesus said. If you believe in me, you will live even though you die. And we are actually all dying. And we are suffering. We're hanging on a cross and we're going to die physically as well. What kind of dying person are you? What kind of dying person are you? Did you get it? Are you receiving it? I mean, this guy never prayed in his life. Now suddenly he's praying. He's never been baptized. Didn't go through catechism. He's not a member of the church. Didn't go through purgatory. He also mocked Jesus. Matthew tells us that. Matthew 27:44. But the moment he heard Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. I think it's at that moment that his heart melted. In 15 seconds, everything changed. His eyes were opened. And now he's asking for a thought. Just think of me. I think it's the same thing that happened to the centurion. He stood, he mocked, but he looked up, and suddenly when he saw, his whole life changed. When he heard Jesus saying, there's no love like this. It is the biggest power that there is in the world. It's not the military power. It is not the political and the religious and the crowd. It is the power of Christ, of love. Love will conquer everything at the end. And now they experience the love of God. And now they experience the presence of God, and they can be with him. That's life. And that's what we can receive. I want to ask you whether you've received your own voice. Are you willing to pay the cost? Is that perhaps one of the big reasons why you've perhaps turned your back on what you saw at the cross? There was a time that you saw, but you've lost it because you're not willing to let this relationship go, or this position, or whatever it is. Are you aware of the way that you try to save your own life, to get off your own cross? Are you aware of the dynamic of the false self in your life, the ego, the flesh? And it's something that you don't get rid of once and for all. It resurfaces. You get a deeper insight into this functioning in your life. And it's something that we've got to keep on turning away from, letting it go. And that's why we constantly, regularly look at Jesus on the cross. And we ask him, please, please. And we receive. That criminal ask, just for a thought, just think of me. Jesus gave him paradise. Far more than you could ever think or dream or hope for. You receive this new life with him and can never be taken away. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Help us to see. Help us to get it. Help us to live this life with you. Thank you for the biggest gift that there is in this world. We receive in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you. Amen.